Well, the question is, what do we do with the hope that has been given to us as we experience God's grace and mercy? And that is to worship and to live a life that others may know that Jesus is safe. And that is the connection that we want to have as we move back to the short series that we have for the summer. And every time I come back to this, I found that I probably wrongly named the series as Duties of Godly Children. But basically, we're talking about adults growing up, maturing Christian, and how do we respond to that connection in family, in church, in ministry, to be the children of God that is proper in our function in God's grace. And today we look at the heritage that is passed to us, and the title of our study is In Their Footsteps. Their footsteps are people that God placed before us and called us to follow. And we will see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I invite you to open in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading from 1 to 14. It's a long text. It will take us 2 weeks to deal with this. But let's establish the connection and the application. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God from whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound word which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Lord, help us to see what has been entrusted to us, and help us to respond to your word in obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this text, you know, in the series, it's a topical series. We're moving through different section. We're talking about the response to God's word in the home. We're talking about how we deal with our parents in way of responding to grace. We talk about the general understanding of life when we look at Ecclesiastes, to understand the vanity of life without God, without serving him, without living for him. The last time we look at choosing the heritage by example of Ruth, and see how grace worked into, you know, the ordinary life with the pain and the incomplete and the messed up faith that we have. But as we receive that from our parents, people before us, God can take that and transform that and make into his plan the purpose that applied to our life. Today we look at the call to service. We look at the function that we have, each one of us have in our life. But in connection to the heritage, to the faith, and to all that goes before us and now handed to us by the chain and the connection in the service of the gospel. So we are looking at to follow the pattern of faithful service. There are footsteps before us to follow. Not necessarily, you know, of real people in our life, but, you know, the footstep as we see in Scripture, but also the influence of people that God put into our life. Just want to see the connection here. Paul write to Timothy and say, my beloved son. You know, there is that connection that calls us to be that kind of children in the church and in response to what God is doing. And so that is the relationship and that is the context I'm looking for. So we're looking for and want to see the pattern of faithful service and see how we're going to be moving in that direction and apply it to our life. So let's take a look to the outline first, and then from there we can establish the details from the text. In their footsteps, following the pattern of faithful service, there are 4 points that we want to establish here. First, we recognize the heritage received. We recognize the heritage received. Second, we understand the obligation to carry on. Number three, we embrace the cost of the cause. We embrace the cost of the cause. And then number four, we shoulder the responsibility assigned. We shoulder the responsibility assigned. So number one, to follow the pattern of faithful service, we recognize the heritage received, the heritage that we have received. Number two, we understand the obligation for us to carry on, the obligation to carry on. Number three, we embrace the cost for the cause, and the cause is the cause of the gospel. And number four, we shoulder the responsibility assigned to us. It's a long text and it's a wonderful detail, so we'll deal with the first 2 points today and we'll take the next two next time. In the footstep, meaning there are those who walk before us in faith, and to follow the pattern of their faithful service, there's something we would recognize, something we have to understand. And so the first point is we recognize the heritage received. We have to come to an understanding. To recognize means to understand, to identify, to see a connection, to relate in some personal way, to apply to our own situation and to make relevant an awareness, a relationship to ourselves. So it is here that we want to recognize that there is a faith heritage. There is a privilege and obligation given to each one of us, that we belong to that heritage, or more than that, it belongs to us. Receive it, it takes control of our life, and there is a transaction, there's a decision, there's a process that involved here. So we're talking about something that is being passed on. We will see, you know, Paul said, you know, I serve as my forefathers, and now you are my son. In the faith, you are called into service. And we'll see that connection and the transaction passing from one generation to the next, or one person to the next. What has been a possession of those who go before us now become ours. So this pattern of faithful service, this obligation to be what God wants us to be, is not something that we can live independently. Meaning, you know, it's not something that we do whenever we can. We understand that it is a community. We understand that it is the whole process of the body connection, that one to the other. And so we are called to serve as those who serve before us, with the understanding of the reason and with the same commitment and zeal that we see modeled in their life. So the text we have before us opens a window for us to see the process of passing on that heritage of faith, the transaction, the transfer that we see. And we also recognize the significance of it. And as we look at this process, it should compel our heart to see where we are in our own connection to the heritage of faith, to the service that we are called to do, to the life in response to the gospel. So we will start with Paul and Timothy, as it is in our text. The Apostle Paul now is in prison in Rome, the notorious Mamertine prison, and Timothy, as his spiritual son in the faith, who is now a pastor at the church in Ephesus. Paul will be executed shortly, and Timothy now is under tremendous pressure and fears attacks by false teachers at Ephesus. And the whole future of the church is tottering now, is lurching now, at least from human perspective, toward a total collapse and capitulation to the world. That they are facing, you know, like the last line of defense. Paul is looking into the progress, or the lack of progress, or the challenge of the gospel, and he sees that, you know, if things fail at Ephesus, it will have the ripple effect throughout Asia and throughout the work of the church everywhere in the world. And he is calling for Timothy to understand the urgency and the danger of the time. It is a matter of life and death. And so the Holy Spirit is allowing us to hear this conversation between Paul and his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, to understand both the heart and the doctrine and the principle that is applied here for them in their personal connection as well as in the work of the gospel as a whole. So we hope to develop that and see that, you know, as we in our process at Anaheim and how faith has come to us and the principle of serving God applying to our life, what do we do? How do we carry on? What is it that God wants us to do? So let's start with the background. Start out, say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We want just to connect with him the situation that he is in right now in the Mamertine prison. It is right now, you know, as we see, they have it as an exhibit in Rome. It's just a dungeon in the ground. It's a circular pit about 30 feet in diameter with a hole on the top, just as small as a manhole in the street. And if you look through the hole, you see, you know, underneath it's just stone floor and stone wall shaped in the circle like this. And what's very interesting is that a part of the wall, there's a door that can be lifted up and shut down. What it is that it connects to the sewer system of Rome. And what they do is that they throw the prisoners in there. And in the time they wanted to get rid of them, they just lift that door up. And the sewer from the city would just flood the pit and kill everybody there. And then they will flush everything out and then start with a new group. And they would just drop people through that hole, you know, into the ground. And so, as you can imagine, it is a hellish place. It's without any sanitation, without light, without any kind of comfort. And you are jammed with 30, 40 bitter, angry criminals waiting to be executed, not knowing any time, you know, that door will be lifted up. And everybody going to be drowned in the sewage of the city. Now, that's not a good place to be. And what is so stunning for us to realize that one of the people who has had the greatest impact on the life of the church and the life of the gospel spent his last days of his life in that very hole on the ground. And that is the Apostle Paul. Now, for him, in the public display of the hatred against Christ and against the gospel that he preached, he was not drowned in the sewage, but he was taken out of that place and his head was placed on the block and, you know, they chopped off his head to declare that they will not tolerate the teaching of Christ anywhere by anyone. And so Paul's imprisonment is in connection very closely to the heritage and to the call of the gospel and to the stirring, passionate letters now that he sent to Timothy. And so I want us to make that connection in a little bit because here, if you're talking about service, if you're talking about, you know, any reward at all for the life, we would not imagine the end of the Apostle Paul in this hole on the ground. So tragic in terms of human response to the gospel, the persecution, the hatred that are caused for Paul. But more than that, you know, if you look from the human perspective, you also ask the question, how can God put his trusted servant and bring his life to an end like that? You know, a lot of times we talk about serving the Lord and the blessing, and we count God's blessing on ministry very different. But here, Paul, after the whole life of service, guess how he ends his life and guess how he awaits the result of his service in the hole on the ground. You know, dark and damp and dirty and near the sewers of the city, he can die anytime. And here, we can hear of the loneliness and the problem of his life if we put all the details together. Now, this is not the first time he was in prison. He was in prison in Jerusalem. He was in prison in Caesarea. He was in prison in Philippi, even in Rome before this. The previous time when he was in prison in Rome, it was much better than this. He was in house arrest. At that time, he was able to communicate. He read the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, even to his friend Philemon. The first house arrest was a very productive time. And then he was released, and we know that at that time, he met up with Timothy in Ephesus. And that's the detail, we will see it here. But during that time, he met with Timothy, and he moved about preaching the gospel. And in AD 64, he was arrested again by the Emperor Nero, who, as you know, torched the city of Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. And as a result, an avalanche of animosity, an avalanche of persecution come against the Christians. And Paul was rearrested, thrown into this hole on the ground, and soon have his head cut off. And so this is his last letter as he wrote from the dungeon. Somehow in the dungeon, he managed to write the last letter that he ever wrote. This is his, what we call his swan song. This is his last and final will and testament, last words. And so it's very important that we understand that. Now, he chose to write to Timothy. Of all the people he might have written to, he chose to write to Timothy. And why does he write to Timothy? As we can see, because Timothy is the key to carry on the work of the gospel. What he is doing in Timothy here is passing the torch to call Timothy to receive the mantle, take hold of the heritage of the gospel that is now passed to him. Paul, at this time, is in his late 60s. He may be, 66, 67 or so, having spent all his life for the gospel, and now he's ready to be with the Lord. And Timothy is in his late 30s, early 40s, and he is now carrying on the brunt of responsibility for ministry in the next generation. And Timothy now is facing tough time, persecution, hostility, resentment, resistance to truth, all sort of things at the church of Ephesus and elsewhere. And so now is the time where they transfer the mission. This is the process, and as we see partly of that process, we are to reflect upon where we are. Maybe that generation passing, maybe the heritage peculiar to us need to be preserved so that the work of the gospel continue where God assigned us responsibility. We see that Paul is concerned greatly about the work. To him, even with the personal relationship with Timothy, it is that concern of the mission, the concern about the work of the kingdom, that underwrites all of their relationship. And we want to see that as well, that, beyond all the connection, relationship in terms of family, in terms of church, in terms of all fellowship that we have, it has to connect to the gospel. So the connection here, let's go into the first verse. It set out that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. So the Apostle Paul starts the last letter of his life and service as the last will and testament, and he begins with strong connection and deep relationship with Timothy. But he moves very quickly to set the tone, to set the context and the flow of the message to Timothy. And the first thing he does is to put Timothy under authority. Put Timothy under authority. To set the context for Timothy to understand what he is saying, he writes to him personally. He addressed him, as my beloved son, but he put him under clear authority. And then this is great understanding, because in order to respond properly to the truth given to him and to the charge and responsibility given to Timothy, Timothy has to put himself under authority. And Paul is helping him to do just that. So he declared Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Normally, in a close relationship, we would forego the structure and rank and authority. At least we don't use that in terms of connection and response, but not so here. Paul wants Timothy to respond not so much to the touchy-feely, cozy relationship as to the clear-cut authority of the context of that relationship. So the first motivation is biblical authority. Paul is thinking, if I'm going to motivate Timothy, if I'm going to make Timothy to see what he needs to be doing, I must first help him to see the authority over him. He got to understand that he does not have an option, that I rank over him. I have the leverage of authority by God given to me, and he has to listen. And I think that's the proper understanding, because when we're talking about service, when we're talking about receiving heritage, when we're talking about, our role, we tend to think as some independent process of authority, of transaction with one another, as if something just happened between us and the Lord. Paul said, Timothy, you understand, I'm writing to you, even though we have personal relationship as Father, Son in the spiritual connection, you look at me now, I am the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a strange connection here, so unusual that people who want to deny Pauline authorship of these epistles, saying that, it must be somebody else, because if you write to somebody you know so deeply, so well, you don't come with an official title like that. But that is shallow thinking and misunderstanding of the very basic principle in ministry. That is, intimacy never precludes authority. Intimacy never precludes authority. And that is a general understanding of ministry relationship. And if we don't understand that, we don't understand ministry structure. Just think of the home, for example, you know, as a father to children. You know, if we just deal with our children strictly on the basis of friendship and not authority, the family won't work. Try it at work, for example, you know, for employees and employer, if we just deal with personal relationship as the main basis of how to move things about, that won't work either. And sometimes we forget that, you know, in the church, in the ministry, it is the same thing. Intimacy, friendship, fellowship, love bond, all of that does not preclude authority. In connection to the legacy and the heritage, this is important to note, because lots of time we lose the understanding of the urgency of things because we forget the authority that belies the relationship of those God put around us. And when somebody come along and say, you know, why don't you look into this? Why don't you open your heart to this area of service? And if we don't understand that it is not only suggestion, not only opportunity, but God's authority as well to put us in moving into areas of service, we may lose out. So Paul starts by introducing himself with words that carry a lot of weight. He himself is a man under authority because he said that I, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Not only that is the phrase that tells Timothy of his authority over Timothy and in the church, but first he is recognizing that he is a man under authority as well. Jesus Christ himself has called him to be his representative. He, as the apostle of the Gentiles, together with the other 12 apostles, are the foundation of the church as they establish the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the authority of the word of God is on him, but he is also under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent by Christ. He stood in Christ's place and he spoke the word of Christ. That is sum up the function of the apostle. He, as the apostle for the Gentiles, together with the other 12 apostles, are a class by themselves. There's nobody else like them. There's no repeat appointment. They are unique in their authority. But here he said, he had another understanding. He said, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It is God's will for him to function in this capacity. He was sovereignly chosen by God, by the thelema, by the deep desire of God to serve Christ in this capacity. And he also said, you know, for what purpose? What he's chosen to do? He said, to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Basically, to proclaim the gospel message, to proclaim life in Christ. You know, just that one sentence sum up the whole life and process and direction of Paul. Paul, who's Paul? I am a man under authority. I belong to Jesus Christ. I have been chosen by him. I am the one sent out by him. I speak for him. I operate under his authority, but also in his authority. Why is that? Because of the will of God. God has so sovereignly chosen me for this very task. He has assigned this task for me. To do what? To proclaim Christ in the gospel. And that is to sum up, and we have to note that he is talking from that perspective to Timothy. And a lot of time, like I said, you know, we move about in life without really clearly understand who we are. And that's why we couldn't receive and couldn't respond properly the call to the gospel, the call to the service and the ministry that given to us. Paul is very clear. I am under authority. I have authority to exercise. I am by the will of God to do the work that given to me, and that is the gospel. And so I write to you, Timothy, my dear son. And therefore, in this connection is both authority and relationship that we see. But just like that, just to say, I am the apostle of Christ. I am the apostle of Christ by the will of God. And I am doing the work that God given to me, and that is the work of the gospel. I write to you, Timothy, my beloved son. Just in that connection, Timothy is immediately under obligation. Under obligation of authority over him by Paul the apostle, but also under the obligation of relationship. Here is my mentor. Here's the one who go before me. Here's the one who spent all his life doing the work of God, following the will of God for the work of the gospel. And in that relationship is how I relate to him, is how the whole thing connects. Paul's relationship with Timothy is not outside of the gospel work. You know, it's not independent of ministry. And as we relate to one another, we also have that obligation. We serve because others serve beside us. We serve because there is common bonds and connection that God put us together. We'll see that in a bit more, but here Paul not only that made connection to himself as to Timothy in terms of the relationship, but he set out a general obligation, a response that Timothy must make, and that is to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, it is a common greeting, but remember, this is the last will and testament that Paul writes to his son. And so he said, you know, Timothy, what I want you to first respond to, you must understand that you are under grace of God, that you are, have received mercy from God, and the peace from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, grace, as you know, refers to God's undeserved favor. Mercy refers to God's undeserved compassion for us. And peace is the settled relationship that we have before God by the work of Christ. And so, just quickly, grace is to cover our sin. Mercy is to overrule our misery. And peace is the experience of relationship with the Lord. And Paul said, Timothy, you have this. You have been given grace. You have been given mercy. You have been given peace with God. And so, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to respond about that? That is how, you know, he set it up. One side, authority. The other side is the mercy and grace of God combined together to set up the call for Timothy. So it is a reminder for Timothy that he has a calling, he has a purpose from God. He has a heritage that he is connected to. He sees the footsteps of godly people before him as he served the Lord. And he is reminded that he has been given the full blessings of God in the gospel of Christ. And therefore he is under obligation to grace, to mercy, to peace. He has received in full. Therefore now he has to respond in full. And that is a setup, I think, to apply to each and every one of us as well. The text here underlines the kind of principle that requires us to respond. We are under authority. We have heritage of faith. We have received full blessing of God. There's a call to the gospel, to the work of the gospel. And here Paul is moving in that, even though Timothy is already engaged in the work, he is now put under obligation to say, Timothy, you continue the work. You have no choice but continue the work because it is the calling of your life. It is what God saved you for, what God put you in the world for, what God has gifted you for. And see the pattern of what's going on before you, Timothy. You ought now to continue that, to fight the fight, because where you are is crucial to the whole scheme of things. Like we said, if Ephesus falls, the whole gospel may be in jeopardy, at least from the perspective. So Paul moved into that and remind Timothy this connection in verse 3. So you're on verse 3 with me, right? And he said, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayer night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Very interesting connection. He pulled many different perspectives into this sentence, noting the connection to Timothy, but also noting, connecting Timothy to the whole heritage of faith and the calling that is before him. Paul started out with thanksgiving to God. I thank God in verse 3. You know, very interesting and very instructive that Paul is a man full of thanksgiving to God. He basically is a happy man. Now, think of his environment. You know, he's sitting in that hole in the ground with a manhole opening in the top with 30, 40 hard criminals with that door that can be lifted up anytime and the sewage would just cover him. And yet he is a happy man. He has gone through more trouble and pains and suffering for the gospel than most, but he is always full of gratitude toward God. You know, that's amazing, right? It's a sign of a person who lived right and in the right relationship. But my question is, what does Paul thank God for? Well, what is the reason for Paul's gratitude? You know, at first glance, it seems like he's thanking God for the opportunity to serve as an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He served with a clear dedication and a clear conscience. He said that, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. But actually, he is saying that he thanked God for Timothy. The main sentence would read, I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayer. I thank God for you as I pray for you. That's the idea. It's very simple. He said that, I thank God for you, Timothy. Every time I come before God in prayer, I remember you. And every time I remember you, day and night, constantly, I thank God for you. And so the phrase, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefather did, it's just a parenthesis. But how crucial that parenthesis is. He said, I thank God as I constantly remember you in my prayers, day and night. Why did he insert that parenthesis? Because he wants Timothy to understand that he does not just thank God for Timothy in a personal relationship. He said there is a reference point of the relationship. It's a reference point of his thanksgiving to God. It is a definition of that relationship and what he wanted to communicate. And the reference point is the reference point of service. It is crucial, important parenthesis for us to understand, because it establishes the reference point for the whole conversation with Timothy. The whole relationship between Paul and Timothy is defined by the kingdom service, by the gospel work, by preaching the work, by the work of the Great Commission. Paul, as I said, didn't say, you know, I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayer, that you are healthy, that you're doing well, that your family is doing great. Well, you know, Timothy is still single. Thank God that your job is secure. You haven't laid up yet. Well, he's a pastor at a tough church in Ephesus, so no security in that. But you know, that's what we constantly thank God for, one another, especially for Vietnamese. I don't know what happened to them, but we are just always thank God for health. You know, thank God. When we meet one another, we say, how's your health? Are you doing well? And then when we pray for food, we say, God, you know, bless the food and nurture our body. We're just totally obsessed with health. You know, are you sick or something? Sometimes we solemnly pray with great gratitude for things like health. I mean, nothing wrong with that, but it is not the main thing. It is not the reference point of life. It is not the reference point of relationship. Here, Paul is saying that, Timothy, I'm thank God for you in the context of service. In the context of this heritage that I want you to understand you are a part of. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. And when in that context, with that reference point, I thank God for you. That is simple enough to understand, but you know, sometimes it is not easy to make that connection to life. Maybe, you know, we thank God for our children, we thank God for our friends, that they are healthy. But in the context of service, in the context of the gospel work, in the context of living life under authority of Scripture for the sake of Christ and for the proclamation of the promise of life in Christ, can we say that in this context, every time I think of you, I bow before my God and thank Him? It's that reference point that we share in the things of God when we come to God for one another. I think that's important to note. Because, you know, it's a sad thing indeed. For example, if I come to God for my sons and say, you know, thank God that he's doing this work and that work and whatever, and totally void of the connection of the gospel, that would be pain. That won't be thanksgiving at all. Until we look at whatever station, whatever process, that we can say that God is doing his work through this relationship in the context of the way my forefathers did. There is a connection. There's a heritage that is passed on. You follow me, okay? Yes? All right. Well, try, because the detail is very important as Paul laid it out in this conversation with Timothy. And he said that, I thank my God whom I serve with a clear conscience. When he think about God and when he think about Timothy, when he comes before God, he think about service of the work that Timothy is doing, but also the work that he is doing in the context of the heritage that he has received himself. So he sees himself in a chain of people serving the Lord. He looked at Timothy and said, you are in the chain. I'm in the chain. And other people have been there before me. And when I look at the whole process, I'm just thrilled before God. And I thank God for you. And thank God for the opportunity for me. And he said, that's why I have clear conscience. He said, I'm here in the prison. I'm here in prison not for anything that I've done wrong. I'm here in the prison for the work of the gospel. And he used the word serve here, whom I serve. It is the word of serving in the temple. It can translate into worship. You know, a worshipful service is not just doing the work. I'm thankful for the opportunity to worship God through the work of service. That's what he's saying. That I have done this in tradition of all the people have gone before me. I'm grateful to see that you are doing the same thing, Timothy, that we serve God in response to Him in worship. And he said, I look at my life. I have done a self-examination. I'm not perfect, but I have dealt with my sin. And I come before God knowing that I'm where I belong, doing the things that are assigned to me and paying the cost for the gospel. And so I am clear as far as my conscience before God. Now, it's also a reminder for Timothy, say, do you serve with a clear conscience? Are you sorting out of your life that now your connection in the work of the gospel, in the things that have passed on to you, in the responsibility and obligation you have received, do you have clear conscience where you are? If I pose a question to us this morning and say, you know, do you have clear conscience doing the work of God in the responsibility given to you where you are now, will you say that I have done my best of all the things that I know, I have clear conscience before God? That is a tremendous statement. I'm doing all the things that I know how. I'm responding to God in worshipful response, worshipful service of all the assignment and the work that God has done to me. I am clear. I am with clear conscience before God. And for Timothy, he is saying, Timothy, I thank God for you, and I'm reminding you that you too must examine yourself where you are so that you, as well as I am, as well as my forefathers, all of us serve God, and we need to be clear about that reality in our life. So he reminds Timothy that he himself is a part of the legacy of the kingdom service. Paul is a part of the chain of God's people responding to grace, mercy, and peace. Part of the chain of those God calls out for the purpose of the message of the gospel, the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that like my forefathers did, as you are right now. Who are the forefathers that he's mentioned in here? Well, we don't know because he didn't say, you know. Maybe he's looking at the Old Testament saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Ezekiel. You know, yeah, that would be right. Some say that, you know, maybe he's looking at the legacy of his own upbringing, you know, Gamaliel, his teacher, his training in the faith, in the law as the Pharisees. That may play a role also in his understanding. We don't know exactly, but he means all those who have gone before him faithfully serving God. So he is in a dungeon thanking God for that connection, for placing him in a chain of people who serve God and call out to Timothy that, Timothy, you understand you are in the chain. You are a part of the whole process of the gospel. Why? Because Timothy is at the place where he needs to make serious decision concerning his place in the whole chain of service. This is one place that Timothy cannot fail. Because failure here would mean the undoing of the gospel in the world at that time, humanly speaking. Timothy is a part of the chain of the progression of the gospel. He has no choice but to march forward in the fight. Paul is saying, you are part of the chain. You understand that, Timothy? And then later on, he keeps saying, you got to rise up. You got to do the work. You can't give up. You cannot be timid. You cannot be hesitant. You are a part of the whole chain of the work of the gospel. You cannot fail. You cannot capitulate. And that to us is also the call, that you are a part of the gospel work. You cannot fail. You cannot hesitate to rise up to do the work of the gospel. You know, sometimes it's put like that, they say, really? You know? Yeah, you have a place, don't you know? You have the calling. We will see that. You have the gifting. God has prepared you a place in the chain of the work of the gospel. Sometimes we are so neglectful about that. We think it is an optional thing. We think it is, you know, that it is something we add to our life. Paul will establish it for Timothy. He said that, no, it is the main thing. It is the main thing. If you don't do this, you have no reason to be around anyhow, because this is the main reason why God put you where you are. So establishing that, he said, Timothy, you know, we have this whole history. We have the relationship in the service. Verse 4, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. So now Paul is pressing the point with Timothy. He said, you are a part of this chain of kingdom service. You are a part of this heritage of faith. You have received it. You have lived it. It is part of you. The evidence is there. And so he said, you know, I constantly remember you. And then, you know, he said, day and night I pray for you. And then it's like he repeated it twice. He said that I constantly remember you. Well, you know, constantly, and as if not enough, he said day and night, meaning day and night and constant. You know, every time I think of you, Timothy, I remember something, and it's just moved me so much. What is it? I long to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. There is much affection that they share between Paul and Timothy. You know, I constantly remember you in my prayer. I long to see you. In chapter 4, verse 9, you know, he called out to Timothy. He said, make every effort to come to me soon. Verse 13, in chapter 4, he said, and when you come, bring my cloak with me. Verse 21, he said, make every effort to come before winter. He said, Timothy, you know, I need you. I want you to come. I really long to see you. And the word longing here is very intense. Strong desire for. He said that I hurt, you know, just by longing to see you, Timothy, because of this deep and abiding connection that we have. Not just personal. He said, you know, when I think of you, I remember your tears. Now, it is the tears in the work of the Lord. It is a tear of shared pain that they have. As I mentioned, you know, when he was in Rome before he was released, and at that time he traveled through Ephesus, and he must have met Timothy there. And in that meeting, in the time together, perhaps they share about, you know, the gospel, the challenge of the gospel, the pain that Timothy is going through, and all the struggle there, and they share the tears. And now he remembered the comrade, he remembered the partnership, he remembered the commitment that Timothy has and the struggle that they have together. And he said, you know, we cried together, didn't we, Timothy? I remember your tear for the work and for the service and relationship that we have as we, in the forefront of the gospel, fighting for God. There's history between these men. Timothy has served with Paul more than 20 years. He has followed Paul's footsteps in through all the twists and turns and ebbs and flow of the ministry. You know, these footsteps are not always easy to follow. So to have the deep and affectionate love in the heart of Paul to Timothy, as he misses him very deeply. I pause that and I say, you know, in the work of the gospel, sometimes we need to allow or we need to develop such affection. Yeah, sometimes the pain and the challenge and the burden of the ministry overshadow the relationship. The key in the work is still that relationship that we have. So in the church, in the ministry team that we have, in the small group, we need to connect with one another. I know that I fall short terribly on this, and many of us, you know, struggle because the absence or the brokenness of relationship in ministry. We need to come back and say, you know, I long to see you. When I think of you, I'm just filled with joy when I pray, because we do share the relationship in terms of the gospel work. Many of us have served together 20-some years, you know, in the context of Anaheim Church. And so that's such a valuable heritage, blessing that God has given us. We don't want to take it lightly. And we want to build upon that and say, you know, I remember your tears. I remember we cried together. I remember the struggle when we go through the church, when we go up and down. When we look back, I'm so proud to have you, to serve beside you, to be a part of your life, and we share together here. And I feel with joy every time I think of you. And then he gave the confirmation here. He said that I am mindful, verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now Paul is moving into a call of service. Not that Timothy is not doing it. Remember, he's been doing that for 20 years. But now Paul is saying, you know, I want to affirm, I want to make sure that you don't quit in the middle. I want to know that, you know, when I die and give the baton to you, that you will hold on and you will stand up and you're going to fight. And so he is going back and remind Timothy of the fact that he is a part of this, that he is a crucial part of the ministry. And so he said, Timothy, I'm reminded of your true faith. You have a real saving faith. You have genuine faith. You have a rich heritage of faith. The faith that comes through your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I know it is in you. It is a rich and real faith with history, with evidence. Now, Timothy probably was saved by the first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas go through the region. In Acts 16, Maybe we just turn there to make a connection. In Acts 16, when they went through the second time, they see the result of that work. Let me just read a few verses in Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of the Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the city, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe, so the churches being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. By the time when Paul come to meet Timothy, he's probably in his late teens or early 20s, and he has established himself as a leader, not only in his local church, but in the region. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Now remember that, you know, there's no cell phone at that time. Communication is limited, travel is limited, movement is limited. To have influence over a region is very rare. And here, this young Timothy is already serving the Lord in capacities, amazing in way that he is known in that region, and the brothers in places there spoke well of him. And more amazing is that Paul, as he passed through and he hear about Timothy, he wants to take Timothy with him. You know, he said, you know, this man ought to be on the journey. Now, we know that he's a very keen person in discerning spiritual gift, the discerning character, and for Paul to want to take on Timothy, Timothy must have proven with a track record in the way of the gospel. And so now Paul is bringing it back. Paul said, Timothy, you have a history. You have a reality of God in your life. God has been using you. You're not come lately that just show up and then try things out. You have been a crucial part in the work of the gospel. And you have to remember that, Timothy. You have to remember that this is not something new, but this is something you must affirm. It's something you must fight for. This is something you must end well. Because, Timothy, you are tottering under pressure. You know, the whole gospel is under pressure to capitulate under the attack of the world, and you are under the forefront. I know you are feeling the pressure. Timothy, look back to the whole process, and you must rise up, and you must stand firm. Because I confirm with you what you have is genuine, that I know your faith. I know where it's coming from. We have a history. You cannot give up. You cannot capitulate. You cannot give up. That is a message that we ought to say with one another as well. You know, it is not like something brand new and people come in and say, let's try it out. We say to one another, you have been in service. You have given God your life. You have responded to the gospel. And sometimes, in the process there, we attempted to give up. Sometimes in the process there, we say, you know, I'm tired, I'm confused, I'm hurt. Paul said, yes, that's life, that's ministry. But look, Timothy, look at the heritage given to you. Look at your grandmother, Lewis, and your mother, Eunice. Look at the relationship that we have. Look at all the process. You have been given true grace. You recognize that you have received the heritage. You cannot give up. So that I say to you here also that you and me, each one of us, have gone through the process of faith, connected to the church, connected to people before us, connected to people that we serve together. We cannot fail where we are. We cannot just say, I don't know what to do. Paul said, you rise up where you are, and that's the next point that we're going to come to it. But we know that we serve God not by ourselves, that we are not independent, that we don't make decisions, you know, just out of our own sense of respond to God without connection to one another. Paul reminded Timothy that you are connected to me. You're connected to my forefathers as we serve. You connect to your whole family of relationship getting you here. And therefore, you must rise up and respond. You have the obligation to carry on. You have accountability to history. You have accountability to the church. You have responsibility to the team. You have an understanding of your forefathers, and all together you respond to God in such a way that is proper of what has been given to you. With that, we move to the next point, and that is we understand the obligation to carry on. We understand the obligation to carry on. I'll just go a little bit here if we don't have time to finish, but with the recognition that we have received the heritage. And that's so important because, you know, we have received, you have received, I have received. We are not here independently just pop up in somewhere in our journey of faith. We have been nurtured by the church. We have been given history by family. We have been taught and trained and developed to where we are. And we can't just say, you know, I have to decide whatever I want to do. You have to decide in the context of your heritage that you have received. And what is the thing you have to do? You have the obligation to serve. You have the obligation to carry on. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So the point of the heritage and receiving the heritage of faith is to carry on. Paul said, Timothy, I carry on my part. I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, and I will be gone in a short time. I have passed it on to you. You are it. You must carry on. And he said to Timothy, is it clear to you, Timothy? Do you understand what I'm saying? That you are the key. You stand a crucial place. I'm now passing it on to you. Do you receive it? Do you recognize that? Do you understand that it is now on your shoulder? And you can't just decide without that understanding. So let me get directly to the point Paul is making here. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So the first thing he said to Timothy is to refresh and to renew his gift. NIV said, fan into flame the gift of God. NASB said, kindle afresh the word of God. The word is very interesting. It's a compound word with a prefix up or again. And then the root word means a living thing. And then another word means fire. So stir up new fire from the ashes. Make the fire burn new again. And this applied to the gift of God. Fan into the flame the gift of God. Kindle afresh the gift of God. So what does Paul mean by this? Just listen to me here because, you know, I'm going to skip the detailed analysis and just get straight to the point. It means, Timothy, get a grip of what you are supposed to do and do it. Paul is saying, get a grip of what you are called to do, what you're supposed to do, and just do it. Timothy, you know and I know that we are here for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Then not doing it or being reluctant in performing this task violates the very core of our existence. That's basically what he's saying. We know what we have to do. We know that what we are saved to do, what we are called to do, what we are gifted to do. Now, if we don't do it, then we have no reason to exist. That's how we must understand this connection. It's right at the very root of our being, because as spiritual entity, we have been given gift of God for ministry. If we don't use that in the exhortation of Christ, in the proclamation of the gospel, then we have literally ceased to function at the basis of God's purpose for us. So he said, Timothy, renew your commitment. Refresh your commitment to use the gift that God has given to you. You have been designed by God for a certain function in the whole chain of the work of the gospel. You are in this world as a gift of God to do a ministry. If you don't do that, if you don't stand up for that, then have ceased to the very meaning of your life. So he said, for this reason, verse 6. What reason? Well, it is connected to verse 5. I know that you have true faith. I know that you are real. I know that you are a true believer because I know your spiritual roots and heritage. I know that you are genuine. I know that you have the gift of God. I know that you have been saved. You have true heritage of faith. You generally save. Now be about the business of living out that heritage, about the salvation by the gift of God has given. So he said, for this reason, for the reason that you are real Christian, for the reason that you are been given the gift. Now what do? I remind you, renew your commitment. I remind you, make it an ongoing process of keeping the fire going. Don't let it die down. You cannot let it die down. You cannot neglect this function before you. So to kindle a new fire, Paul is reminding Timothy that he was cooling down, that he was waning a little bit. You know, maybe troubles and challenges and pain and persecution has slowed him down. Maybe he has become a bit passive, maybe a little bit hesitant, a little bit tentative. So Paul is using a tense here to say to Timothy, you have to continue to kindle You have to keep it going. I used to, when I was growing up, cook rice on the wooden stove. So you have to, from the ash, you got to blow it, make sure that, you know, the fire not coming up. And you have to tend it. You have to make sure that the fire keep going, because if you just sit there and leave it there, it will die out very fast. So Paul is saying, you know, watch the fire. Keep it kindled. Keep it afresh. Keep it ongoing all the time. Doing what? The gift of God. He said God has given you gift to work, gift to serve, and you must, in knowing the whole heritage of things, how you are put into the work of the gospel, you must keep refreshing your commitment to exercise the gift that God has been given to you. Now, there's a whole study of the spiritual gift, which we will not go into the detail. But basically, you know, in Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, the list of spiritual gifts given, different categories that God has given for us to serve Him. Each one of us are given gift, a combination of different categories of gift that make us unique. We're not talking about sign gift that is now passed away, like tongue and healing and miracles, casting out demons, but the remaining gift of service, of preaching, of administration, of help, of those things are given to each one of us. So he is talking about making it renew, make new commitment, coming back, and always look at where God put you so that you can serve. Timothy has a mixture of gifts. He's into leadership. He's given opportunity to preach. He has been given opportunity to defend the gospel at a very crucial juncture. Paul said, you have responsibility, Timothy. Remember, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. We really don't know how it works, because we know that as Christian, we are given gifts at the time of salvation. So when we are baptized into the body, as Corinthians 12, that is the time the Holy Spirit worked to assign the gift that is in us. He said that the gift of God which is in you. So the gift is given to us already in us, a part of our life, as part of our working of transformation when we are born again. Whether, you know, at this time when Paul said, when I confirm the gift on you, you know you have responsibility. In Timothy 4:14, he said that other people also have laid hands on you and confirmed the gift that has been given to you. So Paul is reminding Timothy that you have gift, and that gift is not for you to decide to use or not. You have to use it. I confirm it. The church confirm it. The word of God in Timothy 1:18, the prophecy, you know, the truth of the word confirm it. You have what has been given to you. Now you must use it. You have accountability. You have responsibility. So here's the principle. Anyone's spiritual gift given, then there is also a demand to use it. Meaning you have the gift given to you, you must use it. You must know what it is, you must discover that, and you must use it. The picture here is very crucial for us to understand. Like for you, for me, we have been saved, we have been given the whole process of faith, heritage given with people serving with us, serving before us, investing into our life. And we must rise up now where we are to serve with the gift that God has given to you and to me. And we cannot go without serving it, because that is the main reason why we are put into the church, put into the life that is to work the work of the gospel. So some will say, I don't know what my gift is. You know, I only know that I can help some. Well, then the whole world must know that you will help for the cause of Christ. Some say, you know, I don't know what to do, but I can give. Well, then the impact of your life must be through giving. I don't know what my gift is. Then the teaching of the gospel is that start serving, start doing the work where you are, and it will make known to you what God has given gift to you. It is like, you know, the gift is in you, but until you make the commitment for the ministry, when you apply your life for the cause of Christ, that is when it is made known to you. I'm not just talking about serving in the church. There's a lot of that in and through the church, because all the gifts is for the edification of the saint. But in school, people ought to know you are about the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In your career, people ought to know that you are there out there not only to make a bucks and support your life, your family, but it is for the gospel that you are in the workplace. We serve as Christians where we are put. If you are now in teens, if you are in career, if you are in children ministry, whatever God put you there, rekindle your gift. Make it alive. Make it new. Make fresh commitment, because that's precisely God put you there in the chain of the gospel to keep the gospel alive. Paul said, you cannot fail. Timothy, I'm come to the point where now it is your responsibility. You must rise up. Keep the work of the kingdom going. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. We run out of time, so I'll just pause right here, because there's a much encouragement as Paul is moving the next into to say that, you know, we recognize that we have received a heritage. We understand that as we receive the heritage, we have the obligation to carry on. And there is the cost to pay for the cause of Christ. And we'll look into that the next time. And then also, you know, we cannot be neglectful, but we have the responsibility assigned to us that we must exercise and implement it to our life. So whatever that we are doing, the enablement of the God's Spirit has been placed in us with the gift of God to serve through the church for the purpose of the gospel to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And the question for us is, here, Timothy, renew your gift, recommit to the work. It is a discipline of the ministry, and you have to know where you are in the link. You cannot fail. You cannot break the chain. So we want to challenge that to say for us as well, do not let the fire go low. Don't let it flame out. And never ever lose the focus that you are here to do what God designed us to do. We are placed in station of life where we are, in the connection of relationship that we have, for the purpose of serving the cause of the gospel. We don't have that, we fail the very existence that God put us in life and in the church, in the ministry, in the connection to the world. So, do we recognize the heritage we receive? Do we understand the obligation to carry on? I am mindful of the sincere faith in you, which is first dwelt in your mother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. We have confidence in you, Paul said. We have confidence in what God is doing in us. So how do we respond? For that reason, Paul said, and for that reason we are reminded ourselves, recommit your life. Keep the fire going. You cannot let it go out. You cannot neglect that. You cannot let it die. You must stand where you are put and serve the gospel purpose, because that is the reason why you're here. You fail that, then you fail the very reason of your existence. You are part of the chain. You cannot break it. You cannot fail. In God's grace. Let's stand. Well, I'm not sure how the word comes to you and how God stir up in your life and in your heart a response. But think about where you are. Think about how you connect to the work of the gospel. Not only, you know, the work at church, there's certainly a lot of that, but are you living for the gospel? Are you under authority of service? Are you a part of the chain of the heritage of faith? And are you holding up your end? Are you the link in the chain that must continue? Or are you confused? Or are you not sure where things are? And rise up and say, I must rekindle the fire. I must serve where I am. I have been given gifts. I have given opportunity. I have history. I must not fail. So turn to the next person, to you, people, and just pray for one another that this is true in our life, and then I'll close. So take some time to pray and respond. Lord, we have been given much. There's much investment been given in our life. The work of the gospel has formed in us, Lord, the reality of faith before you. And we just pray, Lord, that we realize that, understand that, and make commitment to it. We cannot fail. We cannot break the chain. We are a part of the gospel work. We cannot be neglectful. But we must rekindle the fire, Lord, where we are, and make commitment and recommitment so that, Lord, we are in the process of carrying on the work of the gospel. Help us, Lord, so that we are not confused. Help us, Lord, that we do not treat this as a secondary part of life. It is the main reason why we are where we are, what God has, you have given to us, Lord, to serve the gospel. We are under authority, and may us walk in obedience and respond to you. There's a reality of faith in us. Help us to keep that going and reflect you and your work in everything we do, for the sake of the gospel, for the proclamation of the life in Christ. Do not let us falter, hesitant, and let the fame die out. Help us, Lord, to see where we are and stand up for the work of the gospel with all the gifts that you have given to us. Help us to live worthy of what you have given. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.